Our reading this morning is John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning from verse 1 to verse 15. It's on page 1065, and there's Bibles underneath the seats in the baskets. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. I tell you this truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Well, may God bless these words to us this morning. How would you know when God's Spirit has begun to work in your life? I think one of the things that does happen to us if God is beginning to pursue us and wanting to get into our lives is we begin to have questions popping up in our head. What's life all about? Who is God? Who's Jesus? What about death? Is there life after death? Is it possible for me to change and become a better person? What can I do about things I've done in the past that I'm ashamed of? Is there anything I can do? How can I get to know God for myself? How can I be sure I'll get to heaven? Questions. These kind of questions begin to pop into our minds. When these questions begin, sometimes we just shove them aside and don't bother about them. But if they niggle on at us, we begin to think, "I'd better do something about this." So you maybe chat to a Christian friend, or you see the sign for the latest Alpha course or the Christianity Explored course, or you buy a Christian book that answers questions or something. You begin to try and find some answers to these niggling questions. I think it's pretty obvious when we come to chapter 3 that this is what's been happening to Nicodemus. God's begun to poke at him. He's not satisfied with the way things have been working out in his own life. He's needing some answers. And so he comes to Jesus. Now, of course, he was a religious person. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the Jewish council. So he didn't want everybody seeing him going to Jesus. So he went at night. He snuck in as it were, to see Jesus at night. We don't actually know which of these possible questions was going on in his head, because he doesn't actually ask a question. But we know there is a question. We know that. He comes to Jesus, and instead of asking a question, he says, of course we know you're from God, because look at all the wonderful things you've been doing, and only somebody from God could do that. And there's a hidden question, isn't there? Well, who are you? What's that about? How does that affect me? How can that help me? So there is a hidden question there. But of course, Jesus sees into our heads. Jesus understands the questions that are going on in our minds. One of the scariest things about God, he's got X-ray eyes, and he can see right into your head and know exactly what you're thinking all of the time. And so did Jesus. So Jesus begins to answer his question. Maybe the question in Nicodemus' head was, how can I get right with God? How can I inherit eternal life? How can I be sure of heaven? How can I know my sins have been forgiven? If we were old-fashioned, maybe the question would be, how can I be saved? And that's a question that doesn't quite relate to this century, does it? We don't know what we're talking about when folks talk about that these days. But whatever, there were these questions. Let's think about Nicodemus for a minute. We discover later on in the gospel that he was quite rich. We can be pretty sure that he was an older person. We know, because we're told here, that he was a Pharisee. So he was a very religious person. He was somebody who'd spent his life ticking boxes. Because the Pharisees' religion was if he ticked all 600 and so boxes of their interpretation of the Old Testament laws, if you ticked them all, you would be all right in the end. That's what they thought. And Nicodemus has spent his life trying to do that. But there's a niggle, isn't there? How do you know if I've done them right? How do you know I've done enough? When must the ticking box thing come to an end? Why am I not satisfied? Why don't I feel right with God, even though I've done my very best to get right with God? So he comes like that to Jesus. I wonder if there's any here today that are still struggling to find salvation, and you're struggling up that road of trying to do it, trying to do enough, trying to be right, trying to get it all right, trying to get everything in place, and yet you know you haven't. You know you've failed at some point. Are you like that this morning? Are you like Nicodemus? It's very clear, the first thing we learn in this encounter, that religion is not going to do it. Religion is not enough. Nicodemus has devoted his life to religion, and he still feels, I'm not there. I've not got right with God. I know I'm falling short of what God is looking for in my life. The chap that wrote Christian books called Josh McDowell, when he went to university, he was looking for a good time. He was searching for happiness and the meaning to life. And he tried going to church, but he found religion very unsatisfying. He ran for student leadership, and that was fine for a wee while, having the status of it, but very soon the gloss of that wore off. He tried doing the party circuit on Fridays and Saturdays, but all that resulted in was sore heads on Monday mornings. It didn't meet the need. He noticed a group of students that spent a day a week studying the Bible, and he liked the way they looked. And so he went along. There was one very pretty young girl in the group, and he made a beeline for her. He asked her the reason for this radiance that there was coming from her. "Oh," she replied, "it's Jesus." "Oh, don't tell me all that rubbish about religion," he said. "I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus." And that was the start for him. And it's the start for Nicodemus. For he's discovered that religion is not enough. Somewhere in his encounters with watching what Jesus is doing, he's begun to understand, Jesus must have the answer here. I'll go and I'll find out what he has got to say. Spirit of God, you see, has moved from questions to pointing him to Jesus. And that's how it works. The questions buzz around. We begin to look for answers. We begin to zoom down on the fact that Jesus will have the answers for us. Jesus has the answers. So he comes to Jesus. As I said, he doesn't actually ask a question. He does some flattery of Jesus. But Jesus sees beyond that and hears the hidden question in his heart. How can I get right with God? How can I be sure of heaven when I die? How can I get forgiveness for my sin? Jesus' answer comes like an arrow out the blue. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What a crazy answer. You must be born again, he says. Inevitably, Nicodemus immediately thinks, that's nuts. How can you be born again? How can I cram myself back into my mother's womb? I mean, look at the size of me. There's no way I would get back in there and come back out. The mother would be split in half. How can you be born again? Well, it's not obvious by physical rebirth. That would be impossible. Jesus is not talking about a physical answer. He's talking about a spiritual answer. You see, in saying you must be born again, he's saying the real you must be born again. And the real you isn't this face and this body. Thank goodness. That's going to die one day. The real you is what's inside this face and this body. The real you is the spiritual you, the one that's your soul, the one that really is you. Do you ever feel, I sometimes feel as if I'm looking out of my body. Do you ever think that? The body's not me. I'm in the body. And it's that Jesus is speaking to. That you, that spiritual you, must be born again. And so he goes on to say, you must be born of water and the Spirit. There we see that in verse 5. Now, nobody's exactly 100% sure about what Jesus is blethering about there when he talks about water and the Spirit. He might be saying, well, obviously you need to be born into the world, the water of birth. You need to be born in the flesh, and then you need to be born again in the Spirit. That's one possible answer. Another answer is, he might be talking here about baptism, or what baptism means. When we baptize, the symbol of baptism is that sin is washed away. It's a baptism of repentance. So it might be that Jesus is saying, if you want to be born again, you need to begin by repenting of your sin, and then opening your heart to the touch of the Spirit. Even the Pharisees had to repent of their sin because they were stuck up and arrogant and selfish and greedy. Even although they didn't commit the obvious sins, they nevertheless were sinful in so much of their attitude. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, no matter how religious you might be and how much you've tried, you're still a sinner. You still need to repent. You still need to turn away from sin, and you need to open your heart to the Spirit of God. You must be born of water, of repentance, and the Spirit. You must respond to the touch of the Spirit. Now there he tells us, you see, in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you're going to be born again in your soul, in your spirit, it's going to be by a movement, by a work, by a touch of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, there's a couple of things we need to understand here. First of all, Jesus is reminding us that that's kind of beyond our control. The Spirit does what he likes. He comes and he goes. He's like the wind. You can't control him. You can't put him in a box. And so you have got to understand that. That when God does come to move in your life, it's a sovereign thing. It's something he chooses to do. This is an amazing thing. When God begins to work in our lives, it's because he's chosen us, because he wants us, because he begins to move in our lives, because he's a God of mercy and a God of grace, and he chooses to do that. So there's a bit of it that is out of our control. We need to understand that. So when the Spirit of God finally does move in your life and come into your life, you need to say, thank you, God. How did that happen? You did that just because you wanted to do that in my life. And it's an amazing thing to discover that. But perhaps the second thing that's being said here, when he says the wind blows about, the Spirit blows about like the wind, he's saying, well, pursue it. Wherever the wind's blowing, go there. Wherever the Spirit is moving, go there. Go into the midst of the place where the Spirit of God is moving. Peter's telling you about reflect on Tuesday nights. When God's people come together, what's the promise? I'll be there. So if you're hungry for more, if you're needing it, go wherever the Spirit of God is. Come here whenever there's worship, because God's promise is, I'll be here. Whenever the Spirit of God is, I'll be there. So come. There was a young man who lived up in the Black Isle, and God was really pursuing him, and he was running like mad in the opposite direction. So he thought, I've got to get away from God. So he got a job in Lewis. Now, Lewis has a history of Holy Spirit revivals. It's a community that is still steeped in religious things. You can talk in Lewis about people being converted, about people being saved, about redemption, about all these things. And people know what you're talking about. They don't know what you're talking about out in Glasgow, but they know what you're talking about in Lewis. And he thought he could run away from God by going to Lewis. out of the fire pan into the fire. And God got him. He's a minister in Dingwall now, if you ever want to go and see a nutty minister. But there you are, you see. We go where the Spirit of God is, if we're needing to be born again. Very important that we do that. That wherever the Spirit of God is, then we give ourselves the chance of being born again of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Malcolm McGarridge? Remember how anti-Christian he was for so many years? And then something happened to Malcolm McGarridge. This is what he writes. Anyone who opens his personality to the living Spirit takes a risk of being considerably shaken. I have often myself sat in darkness and cried aloud for the Holy Spirit to deliver me from the fantasies that gather round a parched soul like the flies round a rotting carcass in the desert. Likewise, I have sat tongue-tied, crying out to be given utterance and delivered from the apprehensions that afflict the earthbound, and never ultimately in vain. Jesus' promise is valid. The Comforter needs only to be summoned. The need is the call. The call is the presence. And the presence is the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. And he found Jesus and found the Holy Spirit. And despite years of shaking his fist at God, became his child. Was born again. How can we be born again? We can be born again when we begin to seek and hunger after the Spirit of God. We can be born again when we recognize our spiritual darkness. Now we see that in verses 9 to 12. But Nicodemus is still struggling with the whole concept. How can this be, he says. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Nicodemus. You're very religious. You've devoted your life to that. But you don't see the truth. Your mind is steeped in darkness. Even if I spell it out, you don't understand. Never underestimate the darkness that sin brings into our minds, how it clouds our minds and our thinking so we don't understand the gospel when it's being explained to us. Somebody said, it's tough to be in the dark and not let the dark get in you. The unending struggle for the Christian is to walk in the light and at the same time to keep moving into the shadows. Recognize your spiritual darkness. Recognize you need the veil ripped away, the mist removed, the Spirit of God to come and reveal himself to you. If you want to be born again, hunger after the Holy Spirit. Realize your spiritual darkness and then open your heart to Jesus. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, the only one who can help us is Jesus. Nicodemus was like every Jew. Nicodemus was like every Muslim Nicodemus was like every Buddhist. Nicodemus was like everyone who has ever tried to save themselves. They have tried to climb their way up to heaven by doing whatever good they could manage. But Jesus says, there's only one has gone up and come down from heaven. There's only one that's ever done that. Jesus. He's the only one who could ever go all the way up and all the way down. So don't even try. The only person who can help you is Jesus. And if you want to be born again of the Spirit of God, you know all you need to do. Look. And we can all do that. All you need to do is look at Jesus. Look with faith, obviously. But all you need to do is look. And Jesus reminds them here, reminds Nicodemus of what happened in the Old Testament in Moses' day. Because there was that time when God's people did a really bad thing. And God sent snakes amongst them to bite them, to punish them. And as they cried out to God for help, God took mercy on them. And he got Moses to set up a bronze snake on a pole in the middle of the camp. And he said to the people, anybody who is bitten by the snakes, if they want to be cured of the poison, all they need to do is look at the snake. Now there would be some that think, well, I'm not doing that, that's stupid. There would be some who think, it can't possibly work, just looking at it, how can that do any good? And they wouldn't do it. But there would be those who took the chance and looked at the bronze snake and believed that that would work. And they were cured. They were healed. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, the day is coming. Just as that bronze snake was set in a pole for everyone to see, I'm going to be lifted up. Doesn't it tell us specifically, but we know. It would be on a cross. If you want to be born again, all you need to do is look. Put your faith in the Jesus who is lifted up. That's all. Nothing else. Nothing more. Just look with faith at Jesus Christ. And you will be born again. The Spirit of God will come in and you'll be changed. You'll be made new. The real you. Doesn't it work on the wrinkles? No. It's not the outside that's changed. It's the real you. It's changed and turned round and made new again. Simply by putting your faith in Jesus. There's an old lady I heard of who lived in Pilton in Edinburgh. Now, Pilton's not one of the posh parts of Edinburgh. It's a quite rough area. And this old granny finally encountered Jesus. And she was born again of the Spirit of God. But she didn't have a great brain. She couldn't explain herself all that well. But a few days later, she got her family gathered round the fire. She says, I've something very important to tell you. I've had a turn again experience. She'd forgotten the words really were born again. But boy, was she spot on. Because that's what it is, isn't it? It's a turn again experience. It's been turned round. It's been put the right way up. That's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. So what stage are you at? The question stage? I need to do something about this stage. I'm going to put myself in the way of the Holy Spirit stage. I'm going to be willing to accept that I can't see things for myself. Or I'm just going to look to Jesus. And I'll be born again. And when you're born again, you're right with God. You're forgiven for all your sin. And you're assured of life after this life. But that's his promise. What must I do to get right with God? You must be born again. That's Jesus' answer. Let's pray. Lord, we still say to ourselves, is that all there is to it? Is it really just that easy? But it seems it is. By your word, that's what it is. So help us put our trust in this God who has made it so easy. We could be like these Jews, gasping out our last breath as the poison seeped through their veins, but just had that glimmer of energy left to look to the bronze snake and were healed. What a gospel has made it so easy for us to put our faith in Jesus. So bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.